Tonight, we are in Exodus chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse number 13, Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. We saw last time the conversion of Moses' father-in-law. He had been previously called the priest of Midian. I told you, I do not think that that was praise. I think that was an indication that he was priest of a local Midianite god. And I think that his interactions with Moses and the testimony that Moses bore was received by his father-in-law. And whether you want to call it a conversion in the sense of the New Testament or not, it is clear that he was moved by that testimony and he gave praise to Moses' God. Now God is going to use Moses' father-in-law to give him some good counsel. The counsel plainly is that Moses needed to practice delegation. Most of us who have lived a little life have struggled with exactly how to manage that. What things we are willing to turn loose of and let someone else take as an assignment. At the danger of holding too much as our own responsibility and being overwhelmed. And so there's a practical lesson in the text, and I wouldn't want you to miss it, but I actually think that there's more there than just the issue of us being willing to delegate. And so I hope we can see it together. I've entitled the second half of the chapter, The Need for Justice. The Need for Justice. So verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. The New Living Translation says, the next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. And I want to say to begin with something simple, and that is this, that justice matters. Justice matters. Justice is the desire for justice is a longing of the human heart. Someone might say, well, I don't care about justice, but that's only true until someone takes your TV. That's only true until someone takes your car. It's only true until someone tears down your fence and claims that they own part of the land inside your fence. In addition to that, we have a sense that it, even when it isn't related and we just hear a story like some person slaughtered somebody else on the subway, we want the person who did the crime to be caught and to be punished. We want that person to be held responsible for the wickedness that they did to some innocent victim. And that's almost universal. In fact, you have to fight against it. And when you see someone who does not want justice, you instinctively worry about their moral compass. And so what we see here is that justice was a need of the people of God, and what they did was to gather to Moses and to basically wait their turn for Moses to hear whatever their concern was and to address it and to fix it. Verse 14, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" The New Living Translation says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do this, to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God," that is, to get a ruling from God. When they have a difficulty, a dispute, they come to me and I judge. I decide between one and another, and I make known, I teach the statutes of God and His laws. The New Living Translation says, when a dispute arrives, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them His instructions. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do, what you are doing, is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much, it's too heavy for you. For you are not able to perform it by yourself, that is, to do it alone. The New Living Translation says, you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. And I want to say in response to this, justice is too big a job for one person. Justice is too big a job for one person. Even in a small community like ours, it is appropriate to have levels of justice. There needs to be a place to go for you to contend with a traffic ticket. And that can be done differently than someone who has been accused of armed robbery. And so we should have a different kind of court to deal with something like that. The idea that we would have one person in our entire county and that person would be responsible for settling every dispute that happened in the county, well, that's nonsense. I'll even extend that to Bethel. As much as I want to be, and you will forgive me if you find this somewhat arrogant, I don't mean it arrogantly, but as much as I aspire to be wise and to be a sage, I would be naive to think if I am the be-all, cure-all of everything that happens at Bethel that needs to be somehow fixed. That would be misplaced. Instead, it would be much better if there was a culture at Bethel that said, we're going to honor justice. We're going to care about justice. And we're going to try to distribute justice to one another. Jesus Himself gives us a principle inside the body of Christ. He says, if you sin against your brother or your brother sins against you, then you are supposed to go to that person and that person alone, privately, and you are supposed to try to resolve the conflict. Now, if you really want to resolve the conflict and you are the one that has done the misdeed, it's really pretty easy. You simply go to the person to whom you have done the misdeed and you say, I did thus and such a thing to you. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if the person embraces your apology, then the dispute is done. It's settled. And it should be like dust on a prairie. It should be blown away. If that doesn't work, then you are supposed to go and get, frankly, in our case, an elder, a deacon or a pastor to help mediate that situation, try to establish a resolution, and hopefully the accountability of another brother, elder, sister in the Lord is going to give you the compulsion to make peace, to resolve the dispute. And then finally, if there is clearly the pastor, the elders determine that someone is in sin and the sin is now public, then that issue has to be brought to the church for the church to address it. So you have not one single person, even in the body of Christ, as the locus of gospel as the locus of justice. Instead, you're supposed to have a culture of justice, right? Justice is too big a job for one person. Verse 19, Jethro speaks to Moses. He says, listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. The ESV says, now obey my voice, or listen to me. I will give you advice and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. The New Living Translation continues to help us, I think, discern what is being said here. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to Him. One of the things that Jethro says here that we shouldn't skip over is that justice requires a final arbiter. Justice requires a final arbiter. Look, sometimes as a parent, you probably have said this, I would be surprised if you haven't. You had some conflict with the kids, and you weren't able to discern exactly who was telling the truth or to what degree. You talked, you listened, but it wasn't clear. And maybe you even had to say to the children, you know what, I don't know exactly who is at fault in this situation. And maybe you did something like this, but God does. And even if mom and dad can't adequately punish you or catch the guilty party, and this person temporarily seems to get away with it, I promise you that God is watching. And so you haven't escaped. You haven't gotten away with this. Well, that's a family situation, but in our culture, even in my lifetime, there are people who I suspect did the crime but didn't get convicted. I watched the O.J. Simpson trial many years ago. The evidence against him was pretty overwhelming. He got acquitted. Okay, well, if he did it, then he didn't get justice in this life for that. But that doesn't mean he won't get justice. God is going to be the final arbiter of justice. Now, the human one for the Israelites, the ultimate human arbiter would be Moses. He was going to be the Supreme Court. That's what Jethro is recommending. But Jethro is also emphasizing the fact that justice ultimately is going to have to come from God. And that's important. Verse number 20, and you shall teach them, Jethro is saying to Moses, and you shall teach them, you shall warn them about, you shall instruct them about the statutes and the laws, and you shall show, you shall teach them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. The New Living Translation says, teach them God's decrees and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. Again, I think this is our fourth point. Our fourth point is that justice needs both teachers and judges. Justice needs both teachers and judges. You have to have someone at some point that enforces moral standards if you're going to have civilization. You can't just let people do whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, to whomever they want to do it, because there are going to be some people in a sinful world who are completely comfortable stealing stuff from other people or attacking other people and doing them harm. And so if you're going to have a civilized culture, you have to have some way of adjudicating those kinds of things. But to be clear, you're in a culture and the only way you found out that you've done something wrong, the only way you can learn that is to be caught and punished, well, that's a failure. Instead, what needs to be happening is that justice and the virtues that afford justice, they need to be being taught to everybody. That way you don't need as many judges, right? So as a culture, we need to agree that private property matters, and if something belongs to you, I don't have the right to mess with it without asking you. I don't have the right to take it. I don't have the right to borrow it. And if we do that, then hopefully we won't need as many judges slapping people on the hand and saying, shame on you, you took so-and-so's car, or you stole their shovel, or you stole their lawnmower. So justice needs both teachers and judges. To be clear, if the teaching is done well and you create a culture where people want to learn, you won't need as many judges. I find this fascinating. One of Paul's irritations with one of the churches that he wrote to in the New Testament was that Christians were taking each other to pagan courts. And he said, this is a complete failure. This is not what Christians are supposed to be doing. If you have conflict with another brother, and Paul said, in fact, it would be better if you would just tolerate being taken advantage of. That would be better than taking your brother, someone else in the body of Christ, to some pagan court and suing them. The idea here is that the church is supposed to be communicating God's law. We're supposed to be teaching it so that by the time, for instance, that young people are dating, even though the world has lost its mind, they have an idea that they're going to develop friendships with one another. And then when they have cultivated a friendship and there is an interest at the appropriate time in someone of the other sex, that they're going to have some kind of courtship, and then they're going to get married, and then they're going to have relations. Because that's what we've taught them. This is the way God's people do it. And if the rest of the world wants to be crazy, then okay, they can be crazy. But to be clear, if all we ever do is whisper about the young woman who's pregnant outside of wedlock, and we don't ever do any of the teaching while the children are growing up in the church, that's just silly. That's not what God intends for us to do. And so justice, the virtues that God wants to be in his people, those virtues, justice needs both teachers and judges. And that's why Sunday school matters. And that's why your home devotion matters. And that's why church matters. And frankly, it matters the conversations that you have with your children when you're driving them to school, right? It matters when you're on vacation. It matters when you're writing birthday cards. It matters because as a parent, if you are a Christian parent, it matters as much that you care about your children's spiritual health as it does their physical health. You should be giving just as much energy to trying to make sure that they know who Jesus is, what virtues the Bible teaches, and you should be trying to manifest them. And frankly, when you don't manifest them, you should apologize. If you think as a Christian parent that you are going to create the virtue of justice with just being a judge, you are mistaken. Give more time to being a teacher and you'll spend less time being a judge. Verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, that is, men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place them such over to be rulers, commanders of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. The New Living Translation says, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter, every important case that they bring to you, then it will be that every great matter, every important case, they shall bring to you, that is Moses. But every small matter, every minor case, they themselves shall judge, So it will be easier for you. You will lighten your load, for they will bear the burden for you, with you. The New Living Translation says, they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you do this thing, and God so commands, God will direct you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. That is, they'll go home satisfied. Well, because presumably some of them were waiting in line all day and they didn't get their case heard because Moses was exhausted. So the New Living Translation says, if you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures and all these people will go home in peace. We said this before, justice is too big a job for one person. And then I would add to it here, the commitment to and responsibility for justice is best shared by the community. The commitment to and responsibility for justice is best shared by the community. One of the problems that we have had in the United States is that we have had people who lived in one area and they traveled to another area of the country, which is completely legal and frankly moral. But what they did is they went from one area where they lived to some other area where there was conflict and they were destructive. And so you had the community itself often saying, okay, some of the people that are involved in the destruction in our community aren't from here. So our community would be able to solve, we would be able to strive toward justice if these intruders would stay out. To be clear, when a community is having a problem, it is most often best to let the community sort that out as opposed to people from the outside trying to go in and tamper with it. Now, sometimes you need to call in, quote, federal authorities for something like that. But I'm thinking about, like, the situation down in Louisville. Well, people going in there who don't have a vested interest in the community because they don't own property there and they don't live there, well, if they stir up a bunch of stuff and a bunch of things are destroyed, they get to leave and go home in a couple of weeks. But the people who live in the city, then they're stuck with the damage and they're stuck with the chaos. So they're going to be a whole lot more interested in solving the problems and dealing with the disputes in some kind of constructive way. This is also an issue, frankly, of just shared values. And one of the challenges that you have is that in some circles, people celebrate, quote, multiculturalism. Well, to a degree, that's okay. But if you push that very far, what you have is an inability to have shared values. Okay, I'll just, so I'm not speaking in circles here tonight. There are cultures around the world where if your wife spends too much money, you can beat her. Okay? That's not a shared cultural value in America. That's not a solution to that problem in America. No, you need to go to marriage counseling or you need to go to financial counseling, but beating your wife because you think she spent too much money is not an American value. So if someone comes from another country and that's the value they have, they need to leave that value behind because it's not compatible with values here. And so one of the challenges that we have with inviting people from other cultures is we need to let them know these are the values of America. This is how we have prosperity and this is how we have peace. And if you want to adopt these values, wonderful. Then you can be a part of our country and it'll work. But you can't open the doors and say, we're going to accept competing values. It becomes challenging. Okay, let's do this inside the church. There are plenty of doctrinal issues that churches have to answer. Okay? We have to decide how someone is going to be added to the church. We have to decide what baptism looks like. Listen to me, there are Presbyterians that love Jesus, following Jesus. They are serious about Him, and their church is vibrant and active and missionary, and I would be comfortable worshiping with them, and they perhaps would be comfortable worshiping here. But at some point, the reason that we have to have Presbyterians and Baptists is that I'm going to insist that you cannot baptize an infant, that the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, the Presbyterian thinks that since that child is growing up in a believing household, that it is that the covenant extends to that child, and so it's perfectly legitimate to baptize that child, that infant, in some Presbyterian circles. Well, that's an issue to how we do church. So if someone were to come in here and begin to make that argument, I would have to say to them, no, we've already settled the issue here, and if that's what your conviction is, then you're welcome to worship with us, but you won't be a member here and you won't be in leadership here. You need to go and be a part of a Presbyterian church. And that's not hateful. It's just a recognition that you can't have meaningful unity where you don't have shared values. Verse 24. So Moses heeded, he listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said, that is, he followed his suggestions. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over people, rulers, commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. The New Living Translation says he chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. Right? Different gifts, probably different age people, right? Some guy can bear 10, but he can't bear 50. One guy can bear 50, but he can't deal with 100. One guy can deal with 100, but he can't deal with 1,000. So you've got managers here dealing with these issues, right? By experience, by credibility, by capability. Verse 26, so they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small, minor case themselves. The New Living Translation says, these men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. So when the commitment to justice and the responsibility for justice is shared, justice may be preserved. Verse 27, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went on his way to his own land. A New Living Translation says, soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. Before I repeat the points, I guess I should back up and touch that one very quickly and then let us finish. When the commitment to justice and the responsibility for justice is shared, justice may be preserved. There's no such thing as a perfect church, and there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. But in God's grace, the relationship between me and Bethel stabilized and did some several years ago. And though Bethel, I would love to see Bethel grow. I would love to see her be more vital in terms of baptizing more people. And I would love to see our influence grow more broadly. We don't have lots of conflict here. And I think some of it is that the commitment to justice and the responsibility for justice has been shared throughout the body. And so when there is conflict, it's often settled without anybody even knowing it happened, because it's just two brothers or two sisters, and the conflict happens and they straighten it out and it goes away and it doesn't come back up again. Praise Jesus, right? Otherwise, the pastor and the deacons, in not even a handful of cases through the years, have dealt with some things, and most of the time we've been able to deal with them and rectify them and resolve them, and gratefully so. But to be clear, you can't, you're not going to have justice among God's people where it isn't a concern for the pastor and where it isn't a concern for the leaders together. And that relationship has grown so that justice is a virtue that matters at Bethel. And we try to handle things well. And we try to do it the way Jesus said to do it in Matthew 18. When it works and nobody knows about it, that's the biggest celebration of all. When we have to do more than just the first step, then our angst grows and our desire to make sure that we're handling it well also grows. And frankly, when it doesn't work and someone leaves or someone is bitter or someone is angry and not repentant, that's the worst of all. That's when we need to remember the points we just studied, and so I'll just review them for you one time. First, justice matters. Secondly, justice is too big a job for one person. Thirdly, justice requires a final arbiter among the people of God. That was going to be Moses in the local church. It's probably the pastor. But the ultimate arbiter of justice is always God. And that's a relief. Because frankly, at the end of the day, on my best day, I'm still human and I may have made a mistake. And so I don't want to go too far risking a mistake. I would rather trust God. What did Jesus say? Remember, vengeance is mine, the Lord says, I will repay. So if you think somebody's gotten away with it, pray your heart out. Lord, I think they got away with it. But I'm not going to pursue them. If they did get away with it and they need vengeance or they need justice, I'm leaving it to you. Fourthly, justice needs both teachers and judges. Let's be more enthusiastic about teaching justice than we are about dishing it out. Fifth, justice is too big a job for one person. We just said that. The commitment to and the responsibility for justice is best shared by the community. One thing that we do at Bethel is that we are creating shared values, because every time we gather, we're studying the Word of God. And we are laboring at understanding it and applying it to our lives. And as we do that, we're going to have shared values. And then finally, when the commitment to justice and the responsibility for justice is shared, justice may be preserved. And thank goodness for that. All right. Appreciate you being here this evening. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. Father God, thanks for an opportunity to study your word and reflect on justice. The extensions of this to the modern age are so clear that it's amazing to me that something so ancient is so pertinent and requires no extension whatsoever to get there. But it's also applicable in the small setting of the localized church, and I don't want us to miss those applications. This should be a place where there is justice. Not justice without mercy, but justice. There should be shared values, and they should be shared because we're studying the Word together, we're answering questions of what the church is going to look like and how she's going to function, and So we're grateful for that. Lord, let this be a place of justice. Yours, not mine or somebody else's. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.